Welcome to the Last Sunday Podcast, where we discuss last Sunday's sermon at Majestic View Church in beautiful Kiowa, Colorado. Senior Pastor John Smith talks with Kyle Peters to answer questions, provide clarity, and take a deeper dive on some points from the sermon. This is your chance to be a fly on the wall for personal discipleship.
Well, good afternoon, Kyle.
Good afternoon.
It's good to be back.
Indeed. Yeah, we missed you last week.
Yeah, we got a little break.
And yeah.
Got to go to my granddaughter's graduation and
fantastic.
Roswell, New Mexico. Didn't see any aliens.
No,
I know that was your next
better,
question.
Better luck next time.
Oh, yeah, good deal. Well, hey.
And we had Pastor Brian step in your stead.
Yeah.
And that was a lot of fun. In case anybody noticed but didn't read the notes in the last episode, the last podcast, I'd had some technical difficulties, and that technical difficulty is Brian and I talk way too long, and we ran out of time in the recording. I did not know it stopped at a certain point, but we found that point last week, so I think we lost like 2 minutes. So not a huge deal. All the good stuff was included, but we did get snipped off at the end.
Well, I can't imagine you and Brian not finding anything, not enough to talk about.
I know. Yeah. Between the two of us, I think that podcast could have lasted about 6 hours.
There you go.
Yeah.
Well, hey, let's pray, bro.
Yes.
Father, I am so thankful for the privilege to be sitting here today to talk about this incredibly important subject. And Lord, I just pray that you would use this somehow to touch someone, to encourage someone, and to let them know what it means and the importance of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. So, Lord, help us to articulate that today and to think about it in a fresh and exciting way. We love you so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, one of the questions we want to answer today is, what if individuals don't tell others about Jesus? What happens?
Yeah. Yeah, well, I thought you had a great theme of considering the timeliness. We're in this time frame between Memorial Day and the 80th anniversary of D-Day coming up
on Saturday. Yeah.
Which is amazing that it's been that long ago. And you know, you mentioned something as well that, you know, neither you or I were around for that event, but we grew up knowing a lot of people who were
absolutely
who were involved in World War II, if not there. My grandfather was there the day after.
Yeah.
He drove supply trucks, and he arrived at the beaches there the day after the invasion, while there was still fighting going on and whatnot, but to help resupply. And so we knew those people, and there's a whole, so it was close. It was
right.
Closer to us at that point, obviously. And then you made me feel old when you said people under 30 probably don't remember September 11th. And I remember it every year when it comes around and something pops up. I remember it like it was yesterday. And then to think, somebody under, oh man.
Yeah.
That is so true and terrifying.
It
really
is, isn't it?
It's just, you know, that so much, that 25, almost 24 years has passed. You know, the idea that we've got a job, we've got marching orders was the title, and we've got a job to do.
That's right, right. And you know, we use the analogy. There's two things we're talking about here. Of course,
mm-hmm.
we're using military words and concepts to talk about our responsibility as the Army of God, but also we talked about the fact, you know, what happens if you don't tell your children, if I don't tell my grandchildren about D-Day, if I don't tell them right. about 9/11, what happens to us and to them? It's soon forgotten. I mean, there's a story that I've been told that's been taken out of our history books about George Washington. Mm-hmm. And when he was fighting for the British in the French and Indian War, there was a day that he was in the woods and he saved the day. He wasn't the commanding officer. The commanding officer was actually killed that day of the British Army that he was serving in. But that day, as he rallied the troops and organized a retreat and saved the army from complete annihilation, when he got back to camp, he had 37 bullet holes in his cape. Years later, Washington went back to that same forest, and the chief of the Indian tribe that they were fighting that day said, "I want to talk to the, I want to meet the man that no bullet can kill." Mm-hmm. And he said that he told Washington that day that finally he told his braves to quit trying to kill him because he was protected by God. And you could not kill him. And so, you know, that story is lost.
Yeah.
It's not being heard in this generation because we quit telling that story.
Yeah.
And what a powerful story about the absolute providence of God.
Well, and yeah, he was. I mean, look at what he went on to do. And had we not had George Washington, what would have happened to, would we have ever had a country?
And there we go with our what if question.
Yeah. Oh, I think we can what if this topic into the sunset for sure.
Absolutely.
But you know, use the what was it? What is the term I'm thinking of? The is not the indisposable. He can't be replaced. You know, he was the guy for that time, and for him to have survived the French and Indian War without being shot so that he could get to the Revolutionary War and was never shot. He had several horses shot out from underneath him, but he was never wounded. Mm-hmm. And then went on to be quite probably the greatest president we've ever had.
The most humble, the least political.
Yeah. And the perfect person for being the first president because he gave it up.
And the what if question there is, what if we don't tell that story? What happens mm-hmm. is that our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, they do not realize the supernatural hand of God in the founding of this nation. And thus they began to lose the supernatural hand of God and their need for that and even their personal lives. Well, and so it's just so very important that we tell those things.
I think, you know, as I mentioned, September 11th, that we don't tell that story. I mean, I don't tell that story because I don't, I mean, my kids kind of know about it, but they don't know the details because the things I remember most, I don't feel like they're old enough for yet.
Right.
So at some point in time, yes. But I look around our society and you know, yesterday was Sunday, as we're recording this on Monday. And I think of the people who have forgotten in the last 24 years what happened that day and look at America as being bad. And the people who were our enemies on that day as being good. And nobody has really changed since then. So how did the roles reverse? And how did we end up at the point of what happened in Boulder yesterday? You know, those kinds of things. It's just,
yes,
it's hard to fathom in a lot of ways. And I think because we lose our history, we we lose the meaning of our present.
Well, and I heard somebody say one time, if you forget who you were, then you won't know who you are.
Mm, yep. Yeah.
So, but you know, that is a very important issue.
Yeah.
But it's not the most important issue.
Right.
And those of us that have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we know that that decision that was made to surrender our lives to Him it changed our lives completely. It changed our lives, not just for today, but it changed our lives for eternity. And so it's important to know that Jesus spoke very directly to the original disciples, mm-hmm. and He gave them a clear directive for, at the time, a very specific mission. And so last Sunday, we unpacked that a little bit and talked about principles. Everything is not literal that we have to do A, B, C, and D, like Jesus said, do it in this passage of Scripture, but yet the principles are A, B, C, and D, and they're very important.
You know, that was something you mentioned that I really liked. I liked hearing that, was that what I got out of it was basically that He gave them a set of instructions because they had a job to do in that time, in that place. And we have to do a similar thing. Again, the principles of it, but the details are going to be different because we're not first century Jews in Israel. You know, we're 21st century Americans for most of the people listening right now, and definitely for the two of us sitting here. And so the things that we have to overcome and the things that we have to confront are different.
They're different yet the same.
But then, as I was just saying about what has happened in the last couple decades and happened in the last couple days, it's right out of the Bible. It happened in the Bible too.
Absolutely. There's nothing new under the sun, that's
yeah.
for sure.
Yeah.
Yes, it's so important that we understand the principles that we do have marching orders, mm-hmm. and we have to be in very close fellowship with our God and His Word in order to understand those orders and how they apply to Kiowa, Colorado, or to Livingston, Zambia, or to Chad, Africa, or Portugal, where we all have missionaries that are directly from this church that are on the ground there trying to spread the gospel to those countries. So
So what are our marching orders then?
Well, our marching orders are actually specifically found in Matthew chapter 28, 18, 19, and 20, and where the Lord told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And the word gospel means the good news. It's the good news of salvation, the good news of the resurrection of Christ, of the provision of Christ. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospels. And He's told us to baptize people that believe and make disciples of them and make disciples who are going to make disciples. And He said, teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So our marching orders in general are to take the gospel to the world. And you know what? That has to be done in every generation.
Mm-hmm.
And so it is my responsibility for my time period upon this earth to tell my world, to be faithful, to tell my world, and to encourage and train others to be faithful in their world, to tell their world about Jesus.
So is it fair to say then that that's basically all of our jobs? Maybe how we do it becomes specific to us, but the overall mission...
Yes, absolutely.
Is the same for every human being on earth.
Well,
or every believer.
Every one that's trusted Christ, yes. Yeah. And I think that's a very important distinction there. There have been movements throughout the ages, and I think they're movements of our enemy, Satan, that have told the church, people that were believers, that it was the job of preachers to do the telling,
mm-hmm.
nobody else. And that's not who Jesus gave the commission to. He gave it to the first church.
He went away from them. He went away from the Pharisees and
Yeah.
And the rabbis and picked fishermen. And
that group of men he gave the commission to. And then they were trained and taught how to give it to others, who would give it to others, who would give it to others. And, you know, it's interesting, we mentioned the specific mission that they had. These 12 were sent. Later on, Jesus sent out 70. But this time when he sent the 12 out, this was the first time he sent them out or anybody out like this. He said, don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. It wasn't because Jesus didn't love Gentiles and Samaritans. He proved that he did. But it was part of the strategy that he had. It was to begin by taking the gospel to the house of Israel. And then from there, then there would be other things. And so we get over into the book of Acts after Jesus had ascended into heaven. And now this same group of people, they're spreading the gospel throughout the whole area of Israel, Judea, and the surrounding area. And then comes along a guy, that was what Peter led the way in. And he was the head of, or the leader of the group initially. And then along came Paul, and he was the one that God used to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And so you and I know the gospel of Jesus Christ today because it was given to the first group, and then they gave it to the Apostle Paul and his group, and then they took it to the rest of the world. And they were noted as those who had turned the world upside down.
Well, you know, and that's something that always amazes me, too, is how quickly things spread, how quickly the word spread, when, especially when you think of, like, basically, you moved by foot, maybe by some kind of hooven animal.
And by boat.
But,
yeah. But yeah. It was definitely not a powered boat.
No, there were no motor boats, no airplanes.
It was a sailboat or a road, or a boat that was rowed.
Yeah. But
yes, absolutely. So, yes, the marching orders were given to that group, mm-hmm. Initially to the 12. And there's some very specific things he told them to do and to not do. And I love this part, you know. A lot of people have a criticism of the church because they say that pastors are just, they're just money hungry. They're just wanting mm-hmm. to be able to fill their bank account and drive a Cadillac or, you know, whatever they drive, a Tesla
I've noticed that about you. Yeah.
Yeah. But you know what? Some of the things, and this is a principle, what God tells his people to do, he will fund. He will take care of it. And you know, because you sit in the pew of this church, I don't talk about money very often.
No.
I talk about vision. I talk about the mission. I talk about what God's called us to do. I talk about the need of people. I talk about Jesus Christ who is able to lead all that. And you know what? This is and even in this church, we give in secret. We don't take up a public offering except once a year, and that's a very special act of worship when we do that. But other than that, we don't do that, and yet this is absolutely the best giving church I've ever pastored. And we've seen God over and over and over for the last 28 years provide needs for us, and all we did was just be obedient to take the step of faith to do what he wants us to do, and then God takes care of it. There was a very difficult time in this church where we had a problem, and we were not meeting budget. And we got on our faces and we asked God what to do. And our leadership asked God what to do. And he revealed the problem to us. We acted in faith and did what he called us to do. And within a couple of months, the whole situation had turned around.
Hmm.
And what went from a very difficult, challenging time went to a time where we gave praise and glory to God. And he began to build his church the way he wanted to do it as we were obedient to what he wanted. So he gave them a specific mission, and the Lord always takes care, not just of the financial needs. He told them he would give them the words they needed to say. When they were put in situations that were difficult or they were on trial for their lives, he said, don't worry about what to say. I will give you what you need to say. I'll give you wisdom for that. So God provides for what he calls us to do. And so when we make the excuse, I don't know what to say, if you know Christ as your Savior, if you've truly had an experience with Jesus Christ, tell your story.
Yeah.
And when you tell your story, God'll give you the grace. Now, that doesn't mean you can't refine that. That doesn't mean that you don't study more and learn more. But basically, tell your story.
Yeah, there have been a few times when I've had to go into speak at a situation, you know, talk to somebody, thinking, what am I gonna do? What, I don't even know what to say. I just know I gotta go in there and I gotta go take care of this. And somehow or other, I have usually come out on the positive side, like, man, where did that come from? Well, we know where that came from, but yeah, that hand saying, hey, say this. And I'm like, did I just say that? I just said that. And it fit, and I didn't know going in what to do.
Yeah. You know, Kyle, I could give you many, many examples of how God has dumped an opportunity in my lap where somebody just walked up and asked a question, and it gave us an opportunity to speak into that person's life and maybe not lead them to Christ in the moment, but to be an encouragement or to plant a seed. And being faithful to that is so exciting. My wife and I had a situation just a few days ago, and I won't go into details because I won't embarrass the person involved, but we had just a unique, beautiful opportunity to show hospitality and to just show love and compassion to this person we'd never met before. And it was really cool. And it didn't cost us a thing except about 15, 20 minutes, okay? But what a blessing it was to know that God was using us uniquely just because we were willing and because this other person had a need. So pretty cool.
Yeah, something, and I'm going to look and see if I can find what in your notes what you said. The basics of it, though, was not necessarily going with what our plan is, because I've been caught with that too many times, is I've got a plan and my plan does not always work out. In fact, it often does not seem to work out, but things seem to work out, and I just have to sit there and think, all right, well, clearly I was trying to work on my plan, not find God's plan and follow that.
Right. Well, you know, by and large, especially people that are energetic and they want to accomplish something in this world, Americans can do. You know, there's the can-do spirit. You know, we see it. You know, you go into a public school and you walk down the hallways and it says, "Believe in yourself, and believe that you can." Mm-hmm. And we talk about the power of positive thinking and all that kind of stuff. And so I think it's one of the curses that is desperately hurting churches today, is in that people, it is my tendency, it's our tendency as Americans to see what we can do for God. And the premise behind this whole thing is God, the Lord said, you go and you be faithful and you go where I tell you to go. And I will expose you to the right people. I'll expose you to the right situations. I will bring opportunities to you. And you be faithful to tell the good news, to tell about Jesus and what he's done, to talk about how the kingdom of heaven has come to earth, and that's Jesus Christ. And he said, so that's the principle that we were talking about. Before we started this church, when we were in training, and even as God was preparing my heart to be in training, to be a church planner, I went through a study entitled Experiencing God. And there was a hunger in my heart, Kyle, to discover who God was. And the first thing you learn is that you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I just saw how inferior I was in doing that, truly. And then from there, you begin to learn about things, how you truly can experience the power and the work of God. And the basic premise behind that is you ask God what He wants to do and then wait for Him to show you how you fit into that part, that plan. And man, when you live your life that way, God, what do you want to do today? Could I join you in your work?
Yeah.
Could I be a part of that? That is such a delightful way to live. That doesn't mean it's going to be pain-free. It doesn't mean it's always going to be easy.
Yep.
But when we ask that question, then we get to see the hand of God, and we get to experience God and His great power. And Kyle, I am not some wizard, motivational speaker, smart leader kind of guy. I'm just a simple country boy from Arkansas that came out here. And what God has done to bring the body of Majestic View together as it is today is just absolutely amazing. Mm-hmm. And He gets all the glory and all the credit. This is His work that He let me be a part of, and now He's let you become a part of it. It's just so cool.
So kind of bring us back to the marching orders theme here a little bit too. And if we all have the same overarching mission, how do we execute that? I mean, I guess you kind of just answered it in that we have to want to be involved, and then we'll be told how we fit in. But like going out to people, what does that look like?
Okay.
In general, obviously there's going to be specifics. You know, you're here as the pastor of a church. I'm not convinced that that's what's intended for me.
No, I would dare say not.
Yeah.
At least not today.
Today, for sure.
In 10 years when I'm an old, decrepit guy, you might say.
Who knows?
But anyway. Okay. Well, here are the principles that Jesus gave to the disciples.
Okay.
First of all, He told them to go preach about the coming of the kingdom. So we have a message that we want to get to with people, that we want to be some way, somehow, vessels that facilitate that message, okay? The second thing may be the most important, because if there's anything you can say about Jesus Christ when He was on this earth, is that He loved people. So if we're going to be ambassadors for Christ, and we're called that in the New Testament, mm-hmm. if we're going to be an ambassador for Christ, an ambassador is somebody who represents another entity. So if we're going to represent Jesus accurately, we've got to be people of love. And so what does love look like? Well, love can look a lot of different ways. I mean, love today can be me looking at Kyle after we turn off the recording and say, Kyle, bro, I love you, but man, there's something you said to me yesterday that has me deeply concerned. And then we go into that, and I share with you my heart, because I'm your brother, you know?
Yeah, there's honesty there.
Okay, so there's that kind of love. Yeah. And then there's the love that you see someone broken down on the side of the road, and you stop and you say, hey, can I help you fix your flat tire?
Yep.
There's the kind of love.
Generosity, perhaps.
There's the kind of love that goes into a hospital and just prays for people, or just smiles mm-hmm. at people. Or, you know, we had a lady in this church that used to take a service dog into hospitals just so people could be encouraged by the dog. And it was and then she'd talk about the Lord while she was there. Mm. But she was touching those people with that dog. And, you know, animals have a way of breaking down all kinds of walls. Mm-hmm. Talking about breaking down all kinds of walls, how about inviting your neighbor over for dinner?
Right.
Well, you say, I don't know about coming in my house, but, well, hey, you know what? Don't start there. Start out behind the grill, in the grill in the backyard. And cook a few burgers and sit down and just find out who your neighbor is and get to know them. You don't have to go preach a sermon. In fact, first time you do that, I wouldn't preach a sermon. Yeah. You know, you got to earn the trust of people. But just be friendly.
Yeah.
Or watch and see if you know a neighbor that just found out that somebody in their family's got cancer. Mm-hmm. Just say, hey, you know what? I've been through that. How can I help you? Does your garden need weeding? Because I know you're going to be in the hospital a lot.
Yep.
there's all kinds of ways we can serve and love and care about people. And then someday they might say, why are you doing this? And you say, oh, I just want you to know what Jesus has done for me. So that principle of loving people, that is not about preaching a sermon from the pulpit, even though that's one of the reasons I preach, is because I love people. It is about us individually giving God's love to other people in practical, real ways, and then Him providing the opportunities for us to talk about it.
I think this feels a lot like, we don't have to beat people over the head.
No.
But I think we do need to make sure that we're setting the example.
Absolutely. And you know what? That love sometimes can be talking to a total stranger, too. Mm-hmm. Something happened to my wife just a few months ago. We flew down to Louisiana for a funeral of our dear friend. And on the way down there, we got separated. We were supposed to be side by side, and we were across the aisle from each other.
Yeah, yep.
and so as it turned out, I ended up in the window seat, and she was sitting next to this young lady across the aisle. And as she sat there, she began to try and strike a conversation. This girl was pretty reserved, and she didn't know about talking to this woman initially. And of course, my wife's as sweet as they come, and she's just making conversation with her. And after a while, this lady, she said, you know something? Me and some of my girlfriends have been trying to figure out some of the religions, and we decided we'd check out Christianity. So we started reading through the Bible, and we've read through the first book, but we don't know if should we continue through the... Do you know anything about the Bible?
I think your wife might know one or two things.
And, you know, it just so happens that Deborah is very active in mentoring a lot of different women and discipling them as the Lord has commanded us to do. And so it was just a delightful opportunity as Deb was able to get her Bible out of her bag and show her some places that she could go and really begin to focus on trying to learn about Jesus. Mm-hmm. And it was so cool.
That is nice.
And see, that was just dumped in her lap.
Yeah.
Just because she was kind and talking to a stranger. And this is a young woman in the military. She wasn't dressed in fatigues, so there was no way Deb knew that.
Yeah.
But she was hungry, and she was already searching. And you just know God was all over that.
Yeah, so, and I've worked with a number of people over the years, particularly younger people, and I find, depending on what the topic is, but usually if I'm involved in it, I'm interested in it. That's why we get involved in whatever it is we're doing, right? And one of the things that I remember when I started down this journey, I would ask people too. I remember I was working in a hospital, and I asked the chaplain there some questions. And I got good answers, and there was good conversation, and there wasn't follow-up. And so that's something, as I go out to people, if somebody asks me a question about something that I'm involved in and I find value in, be it church or anything else that I get myself into, is to follow up on that, to say, yeah, like, you should maybe not start with Exodus next. Maybe you should go to one of the Gospels or something. You know, go here, and give that kind of advice and exchange an email, mm-hmm. and follow up.
Yeah.
Hey, how'd that go? How'd your next meeting go?
Yeah.
And you know, so I think there's a give and take, because people who are hungry are hungry.
Yeah, they are.
And they don't usually just want breakfast. They probably want lunch and dinner, too.
So we're talking about two principles here,
yeah.
and these are both practical steps. The first one is be faithful in the moment,
mm-hmm.
and then be faithful as you have opportunity in the future, knowing that God created that first moment, and that may or may not, but you got to give it a chance to lead to other moments.
It may have been a moment in time.
Right, but then it may be the beginning of a future relationship.
Yeah. Because I'm a big believer that we're put in moments just for that moment. Then we might not ever know the impact we've had on just saying good morning to someone.
Sure. Well, you know, yesterday I preached, we were able to see over 200 people, 250 people mm-hmm. in the service. And you know what? After service, I try to talk to as many people as I can. If I spend 5 minutes with every one of the people I talk to,
you'd still be there.
you know, there's no way I'm going to talk to 250 people. So I don't know the impact
right.
of what God did yesterday. I have to trust Him for that. And if it was something that someone needs help with, that they'll go to one of our elders or one of our other members that they know, and they'll seek some help there. But the fact is that I be faithful to my part. You be faithful to your part. You look for that guy that you know and love, mm-hmm. and maybe he's disturbed, and you say, hey, bro, can I pray with you? Or maybe you look over and you see a first-time visitor, and you look at that person, and you say, hey, we're so glad you came today. My name is Kyle, you know?
Yeah.
And what you do, but you're faithful in the moment to the opportunity that God opens your eyes. And I think part of our marching orders, okay, remember we do have an overarching mission
mm-hmm.
to take the gospel to the world. But then we have a moment-by-moment mission to be faithful, to listen to the Holy Spirit of God as He guides us, and to care about people and seize those opportunities.
I feel like those two things they fit under the same umbrella, but they are two distinct things too, of kind of a long-term and short-term
okay, let's use your grandpa. Let's mm-hmm. get back to our military analogy.
Yeah.
Okay, grandpa, what was the mission of the United States Army in June of 1944? He says, well, it was to destroy Hitler's regime.
Yep.
Okay, that was our mission, is to take it back, to stop Hitler, okay?
Yep.
But then on June the 7th, the day after D-Day, what was his part in the mission? Well, on the 6th, when everybody else had started the fight, he's loading the truck.
Right.
He's not on the front lines, but he's loading the truck. And as I said yesterday, there's been many a conqueror that's been defeated because their supply lines got interrupted.
Yep.
Okay, so he had an individual mission. Could he individually supply all the food and the ammo and everything that the troops needed for support? No, but he could do his part.
Right.
And so his part was to show up the next day with that truck. Even that was dangerous. There was still
Absolutely.
Sniper fire going around.
Well, and there's... So, yes, because the story is, he died before I was born, so I couldn't get this firsthand from him, but, you know, apparently he drove over a landmine at one point in time and got blown into the roof of his truck and such, so it was still a very serious thing. And that one day didn't start that morning. It started weeks or months ahead.
In training and...
Line, you know, because the whatever it is that he brought, let's just say he brought ammunition in, that didn't just materialize in France on the 6th or the 5th to be loaded into a truck and driven in. It had to be manufactured. It had to be. So there was mm-hmm. a long timeline of planning and activity for him to do his one little part that day.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, God's people are referred to in Scripture as the army of God. And our commander-in-chief is Jesus Christ. And when we follow Him, He has got all authority and all power, and He can do what He wants to do. But He has chosen to use us. And there is so much that is parallel to what we see in the military, because yeah, all that stuff had to be manufactured, but guess what? Your grandfather, when he went to whatever basic training they had, because it was all rushed up
mm-hmm.
because the war
yep.
needs,
yep.
but whatever training he had, what did he learn in that training? He didn't just learn military protocol. He learned how important that guy next to him was. So he learned the importance of unity. He learned the importance of quick, sharp obedience. He learned to value the mission and to respond to the mission with his part, and to understand that it might seem minuscule to others, but his part, if he fails, is going to cause somebody else difficulty. It might even cause their life. If he is transporting the ammo in that day, you run out of ammo, you're done.
Yep.
You're going to get overrun by the enemy.
Yeah.
And so all that is so, so important that everybody understands, you know, I need to be faithful. There was a lady that came to me after church yesterday, and she said, "Thank you for your sermon, Pastor." And I said, "Well, thank you. That's very kind." She said, "It was really good." She said, "It really convicted me. I need to go talk to my neighbor." And I was just so thrilled, you know, that simple thing where she said, "You know what? There is something I can do." And you know what? Her neighbor's not my neighbor.
Right.
I may never even talk to her neighbor. I got neighbors to talk to.
Yeah.
Okay? So, such an important, powerful principle that she realized her personal responsibility, but it's part of the cumulative total that makes this a church. It makes it, and then is it an effective church? Is it an effective church? Well, it depends on how well it functions as a body.
Yeah.
And it works together, and everybody does their part.
So in our marching orders, we gotta now execute on them as we get them. And I think that kind of is getting back to where we started this with our question of the day too, is getting out there and actually doing it.
Now, there's something that I really want to bear down on here.
Okay.
You get involved with something that's new, and you say, "Man, this is exciting."
Mm-hmm.
And then reality begins to set in.
Yep.
And discouragement comes. And we talked about how that we have an enemy, and he's going to oppose us, and there's going to be pain, and there's going to be sacrifice, and there's going to be suffering. Anything that's worthwhile is going to cost us something.
Mm-hmm.
How do you keep on going? What force is there that can keep you driving for the goal, not just today, not just tomorrow, but for the rest of your life? And this is so important, Kyle, and we started with this. It is loving the Lord. Listen, I tell you what, I wane. I lose my focus. I get lethargic when my relationship with my Jesus is not fresh. But this morning I got up, and I saw that my Jesus loves me, and that I saw afresh and anew that he's given me eternal life, that he has me in the palm of his hand, and I will never perish because I belong to him, and that I have eternal life. And you know what? Okay, Lord, let's go today. Let's go. Not because it's my duty. It is my duty, but not because of that. Not because of all the other stuff, although there's a lot of motivating factors, but the biggest reason is because I love Jesus. That's what keeps you in the fight. That's what will sustain you for the long haul, is loving Jesus.
I do think there's a tendency, well, at least for me, but probably for other folks too, yeah, when it's fresh and new, you want to dive in head first. And then you can get overwhelmed.
Oh yeah.
And give up, or you know, meet the conflict of other people. And then there's a tendency also to shy away from this. And I have been guilty of this, and perhaps I still am more than I should be, or more than I realize, of not going out and talking to folks because I don't want to offend them, or I don't want to make a scene. And honestly, I think there's a major move by those who oppose us to make us want to shut up.
Oh, absolutely.
Because we're scared.
Absolutely. You know, I use this analogy, and I want to be careful because some people take this to an extreme and it can actually be detrimental. So hear this carefully if you're listening. If you're driving down the road today and you see your neighbor's house is on fire, are you going to be worried about offending him to wake him up from his nap and tell him he needs to get out of his house? His house is on fire?
Yeah.
No, if you've right. got any compassion at all, you're going to yell and scream and do whatever you got to do to get your to make sure your neighbor's either not at home or he's awake and getting out.
Even okay? if I don't like him.
Yes.
I've got an obligation, and I don't...
That's a moral responsibility.
I've never not liked someone so much that I wanted them to, wanted their house to burn down. Yeah, you got to go wake them up, get them out of there.
Now, it's easy for us to say, well, that's a burning, that's an urgent matter. Well, you know what? The eternity of men is an urgent matter because guess what? My eternity could start today.
It could.
And we don't know. The Bible is very clear to tell us, you've got today. That's all you're promised. Now, the Lord knows. He knows all the number of our days.
Right.
But I don't, and you don't. And so being faithful today is very important. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to go grab everybody by the collar and say, you need to get saved right now.
Mm-hmm.
But I am going to be faithful today with what the Lord puts in front of me to try and show somebody love. And as I have an opportunity to plant some seed about the person of Jesus Christ and maybe start a relationship. A few weeks ago, I got an opportunity to talk to a man, and we talked for quite some time. We already have a relationship. And finally, I asked him, I said, where are you in your journey with God? And he said, a few weeks ago, I decided I need to pick my Bible back up and start reading it. He said, I really don't know where I am. And I looked at him and I said, would you like to meet? I'd be glad to answer any question I possibly can. And if I don't know the answer, I'll look it up. And he looked at me and he said, would you do that for me?
And that goes back to what I think I was trying to say and probably was ineffective at earlier. When somebody's asking, follow up.
That's right.
They're making a call.
That's right.
And if we can pick up that phone and we can talk through it. And he did. He opened that door, however small it was, and put it out there and see where it goes and keep following up.
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
So we better wrap this up.
Yeah, I was going to say, so I guess our next question is, what happens if we don't do this?
Well, to use our analogy we had just a few seconds ago, houses are going to burn down.
Mm-hmm.
And I
feel like they are.
Well, let me tell you what. I said this yesterday in the sermon. What if I don't go? The culture that we live in today is destroying marriages. Mm-hmm. There's going to be more and more divorce. Our young people are being tempted and motivated and encouraged and trapped, not only with fentanyl and drugs that kill them, but with a powerful drug called pornography. And it is drug-like in its addiction, mm-hmm. even worse. Our culture is going to continue to disintegrate where, the evil of man just is on display daily. And, men have always been evil. Men have always been cruel. But our culture is spiraling out of control. Today, in a country that's founded on, the freedom of speech, if you are marching in a parade in Boulder, Colorado yesterday, calling for the release of hostages that were taken and their innocence by cruel murderers, mm-hmm. and now all of a sudden, I haven't heard how many were killed. I know many were injured. Several were injured. And why? Why? Because of hate.
Mm-hmm.
And, they want to prove a point. Those people are worthless. Well, guess what they proved? They proved that they were people of hate.
Yeah.
And so that's what we have. And you see, another law is not going to fix that.
No.
Banning some certain things is not going to fix that. Now, what's going to fix that is for people's hearts to be changed.
Mm-hmm.
And the only person that can change a heart is Jesus Christ. If I didn't believe that, I'd quit what I was doing and go get another job. But I believe that the one that can change a man's heart for eternity, the only one that can, is the God of the Bible, and His Son is named Jesus Christ. And so the what if I don't go, we just expect more of the same and even worse. And if I do go, then I can be faithful to my part and taking my orders from my commander-in-chief that we might have a victory in this town, in this community, in this country.
It ask not for whom the bell tolls.
Yeah.
It tolls for thee. And I thought you wrapped it up quite nicely, too, with Isaiah 6:8. And when the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Stand up, say, "Here am I, send me."
And as we close, let me emphasize this. Isaiah 6:1 talks about Isaiah had a vision of God. He saw the Lord in His glory and for what He really is and who He really is. And when he saw Him, he looked up and saw God. He looked in and saw his own sin. His response to seeing God was, "I'm a sinner. Woe is me. I'm undone." And then he had the touch of God upon his life. He found a relationship with the living God. And then when God said, "Who will go for us?" he said, "Lord, would you send me?" And oh my goodness, what a man of God Isaiah was, and how much he means to us today with the words that God used for him to write in the book of Isaiah. So, "Here am I, Lord, send me."
That's right.
Fantastic. Let's go, bro.
Yeah. What do we have to look forward to next week?
Well, we're going to talk about another great soldier. One of the greatest soldiers of the Bible. His name was John the Baptist.
Okay.
And we're going to talk about what do I do or how do I deal with it when it's hard to trust?
Mm.
And John the Baptist went through a crisis of belief shortly before he died. And so we're going to unpack that.
That'll be an interesting conversation to hear.
Because we all find times in our life when we struggle to believe, to trust.
Yeah. And I suppose if it happens to somebody like John.
If it can happen to John, it can happen to me.
It can happen to anybody.
That's right.
All right. Well, fantastic. We'll look forward to that then.
Thanks, bro. See you next week.
Yes, indeed.